Turn with me, please, to the book of the Acts, chapter 7. The book of the Acts, chapter 7, verse 54. The Acts 7 and 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. Must have been a terrible sight to see this mob rushing with one accord. And they cast them out of the city, the same as they had led the Lord outside the city before. They cast them out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, or upon the Lord, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The second of Corinthians, please, chapter 4. Second of Corinthians, chapter 4. Verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are perishing, in whom the God of this world, or this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Chapter 5, please. Verse 14, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, or therefore all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, or is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, or the old things, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, Revelation chapter 1, last reading. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle which is called Patmos, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, ever liveth, and was dead, or became dead, by an act of his own will. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the key, amen, and have the keys of Hades, and of death. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own word. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think that the greatest number of us who are gathered here, we love a person that we have never seen. This is the common yoke or the common unity that we have as fellow believers. There is one whose glory surpasses a Solomon, and whose wonders will never cease, and yet we have never beheld them with our natural eyes, and yet we can look beyond the clouds of earth and say, we love him because he first loved us. We heard this morning that a sight of Christ in glory will affect our ways on earth. And so for a few minutes I would like to speak of that most wonderful subject, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus in the glory above. And I want particularly to speak of three men who were affected by a sight of the Lord Jesus in the glory. The glory of Christ in heaven has a very practical bearing upon our lives down here. He is the guide. And if we keep our eye upon him, we will be guided safely home. And that day will soon come when we shall see him face to face. Now we are sure that Christ is in glory. The modernist is not sure. The rationalist is not sure. They put Christ in a tomb, and they believe that he's still in a tomb. But thank God we believe that he's risen from among the dead. If the tomb is not empty and the throne is not filled, we are of all men most to be pitied. But we are absolutely sure that he left that garden tomb. The evidences of the resurrection are so many that the youngest is bound to admit that he went from that grave in power. The linen clothes are lying in their original wrappings as they've been around his body. The stone is rolled away, and he appeared by many infallible proofs for 40 days and was seen of at least 513 witnesses before he went up to take his place in the glory. So you get it into your mind and heart, and may it be a living reality. Not a mere theological truth that we bow to, but may we really get it into our souls that we serve a risen Christ today who once died in the shame of Calvary long ago. 513 witnesses at least saw him during those 40 days. And then on the last day, he led them out as far as over against Bethany. And from that Mount of Olives that had often been his bed by night, in the loneliness of his pilgrimage here, he lifted up his blessed hands in the attitude of eternal blessing. And 11 men gazed with wonder
as he ascended, passing through the heavens where the birds fly, and through the heavens where the stars are moving, and the planets, and the moon, and the sun. Higher and higher he went, until he arrived at the portals of the eternal home. And the Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand." While we preach here, he has gone up a glorified man in heaven. Oh, sweet thought, his eyes shall weep, his heart shall break no more. May the Lord grant that we may appreciate not only his death for us, but that he has risen the third day, and that he ascended 40 days later, higher than the heavens, and has sat down in priestly dignity, a king waiting to come to reign, our advocate with the Father, and the head of the church, which is his body, our Lord Jesus Christ. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a redeemer, a prince and a savior in the glory. And let me say that the resurrection and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, among other things, is the answer of God to the shame that he endured. See him hanging with marred and bleeding countenance, alone upon a cross between two wicked thieves, forsaken by men, and the hand of God laid upon him. But see him now in glory seated, at the right hand of the majesty above. God has given the one who came down to the lowest depths of grief, he has given him the highest place above, adored by all the sons of slaves. And as we look up, we can say, "My Lord and my God." So 513 persons at least saw him in resurrection. 11 men saw him at his ascension. But from that day until this, he has been hidden in the heavens. And only 3 men that I know of saw the Lord Jesus after he was glorified above in the scriptures that I have read today. First of all, I have read of Stephen at his martyrdom. And I think there's not a more touching portion likely in the New Testament outside of the death of the Lord himself than the death of Stephen. And here in the martyrdom of Stephen, we see a man on earth, and he's lifting up his eyes, gazing beyond the clouds, and God gave him a sight of the glorified man in the heavens. Stephen saw him glorified at the right hand of God. The second man to see him in the glory after his ascension is Saul of Tarsus. 2 Corinthians 4 brings us to Acts 9 historically, where this man saw the Lord Jesus glorified at the right hand of God. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And what a wonderful day that was for him. And then lastly, we are going to look at John, an old man, likely almost 90 years of age, suffering exile on the rocky Isle of Patmos. There in his loneliness, with none to comfort, his eyes were turned to see the glorified Christ as he moved in majesty in the midst of the 7 lampstands. Each of these 3 men beheld the risen Lord in heaven, glimpses of his glory beyond the clouds. May we get a glimpse of that glory. It's delightful to glimpse of the babe in Bethlehem, and what a glorious thing to trace the path of the pilgrim Christ through all the vicissitudes of his sojourn here, inasmuch as God has been pleased to reveal. And how delightful to get to Calvary by faith, we need to ever come there. When I survey the wondrous cross, our glory we will not give to another, as we abide near to Calvary, but glimpses of those 40 days of ministry that preface his heavenly ministry above, and then to gaze upon him going back higher and higher until he sat down in the place appointed by the Father. But now to look up beyond our tears and loneliness and discouragement and in our testimony here, wherever we may be, and have a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, the risen, glorified Christ in heaven. It will fill us with delight and strength for our pilgrim journey. Now let us remark on how glimpses of the Lord in glory affected these three men. The first man has arrived at the end of his journey, and it is a tragedy, the tragedy of martyrdom, as far as the world is concerned. But when I read this portion, I learn this, that there is no fear in the heart of Stephen. A sight of the risen Christ in heaven has given him confidence. In the day of death, in the day that is unknown to us, we have passed through many experiences here, and if the Lord be not come, there is another experience through which all of us must pass, sooner or later. I know we wait for the Lord from heaven, and we trust he will come in our day, and I'm hoping that I'll not have to die. But who can tell in this vast congregation? Some of us may be nearing the termination of our journey. And it is an experience that we will never know before, have never known before, when we draw near to death. And we wonder how we will fare in that day. Christ looked at in heaven will give us confidence in that tremendous hour. And dear brethren, it is a tremendous hour when death is coming. Perhaps you may know some saint today who is nearing the end of life with a terminal disease. Perhaps you know some child of God who is lying with a pain-wrecked body. I have visited such and have seen the tear trickle down their cheek as they thought of leaving wife and friends and home and assembly, and as the reality stared them in the face, I'm going to die and leave earth behind me. It's a reality. Where will they have confidence in that crying hour? Where can we minister comfort to them in such a circumstance as that? For some are nervous, and some are timorous, and death is unknown to us, and the darkness of it, and the shadows that gather around it are something not to be taken lightly. Where can we find confidence in such an hour as that? Not looking at the servant of the Lord who kneels by our bed, or at loving brethren who may surround us and comfort us in that trying hour, but there is only one person, and one person alone, who can give confidence in that hour of death and trial, and that is to look up and see the risen Christ beyond the cloud who conquered death itself. And so I read this wonderful portion in Acts 7 for that reason, that the exalted Lord will give me confidence in the hour of my departure if the Lord be not come. And we believe he is coming. But it is good for us to realize that this will be our confidence. And when aged ones are dying, when I visit them, I used to read the 23rd Psalm to them and other portions. But of recent times, I have sought to encourage them to look up beyond the azure blue to a man in the glory who has seen through death himself. And at the mention of that risen, glorified man, oh, the calmness, the heart that beats, ah, the troubles and hope. For we are only blood and flesh at the best. And so here is a man facing the reality of death. He is an able man. This chapter tells us that the four charges with which the Sanhedrin has charged them are answered carefully one by one. He is a man that is going to be a loss to the church. He is a man mighty in the Scripture, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. But his young life is terminating. It's a tragedy. The first martyr of the church, it seems a tragedy. And yet here we have, in this beautiful chapter, no consternation, no panic, no unrest. Calm fills his heart as he moves into a sphere hitherto unknown. And why was this? He looked up. He said, I saw the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. As he gazed heavenward, Jesus and the glory of God seen above, and the Son of Man standing. No doubt, the standing attitude of the Lord here can speak at least of two things. I have thought, first of all, he's standing waiting to see the answer of the nation. The messenger is sent after him in Luke 19, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And may I say that our Lord Jesus Christ is most anxious for that day when he will come, not only for us, his church, but he is anxious to come for the restitution of all things, whom the heavens must receive unto the restitution of all things. And so he's waiting to come to Israel, standing waiting to come. But they rejected him, not only before in the presence of Pilate, but after his exaltation, he was rejected again. And here's the final offer of that kingdom to Israel. And it is rejected. And he is waiting to see the answer. Standing. He is. But not only is the standing Christ waiting to come to Israel, which is held over until a day yet future, but he's standing waiting to welcome the first martyr of the Christian age into his presence. That hymn is more than mere hymnology. His smile will be the first to welcome me. Dear brethren, when our day is done, and we lay aside this earthly house, when it is dissolved, that the Lord be not come, and our ransomed spirit rise to regions hitherto unknown, into an environment that we have thought about but know so little of. We think of loved ones gone before, and faithful ones that we knew that are already there. But when we arrive at that excellent place, there will be one waiting to receive us. There will be one waiting to bid us welcome, and he will receive us into everlasting habitation. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we have Stephen being stoned outside the city. Isn't there something in the death of Stephen that reminds us of the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. And then, quoting Psalm 31, he said, into thy hands I commend. The Psalm says, I commit. But there was only one who could say, I commend my spirit. The Lord Jesus was the only one that could commend his spirit to the Father. But he prayed for his enemy, and then commended his spirit to the Father. Preeminence is ever his. In the case of Stephen, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He is first occupied with his own spirit, and then he prayed for his enemy second. Lay not this sin to their charge. But the Lord Jesus prayed for his enemies first. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There are those who tell us that we cannot address the Lord Jesus directly. When I gather with the saints publicly in the assembly, my usual way of address is to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in my private meditation and in my private prayers and communion, I love to look up into heaven and say, Lord Jesus, thou art the one who hast done so much for me. How delightful in the hour of death not only to look up and speak to the Father, but that we will be able, like Stephen, to say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. My journey is over. And we read, he fell asleep. How delightful. His spirit didn't fall asleep, but his body fell asleep. And when I fall asleep, I have nothing to fear. Because when I fall asleep, I do so in the prospect of waking up. And so he fell asleep, and he will be wakened up at the resurrection when the Lord shall come. So the sting of death is gone, and the soreness of departure is gone, and the apprehension of death is gone. And we do apprehend. There's not a believer here who wants to lie down on a bed and get weaker, and lose an appetite, and sink lower, and be drugged, and operated upon, and lie, and go down firm, and finally be unable to comprehend, and the end is drawing near. We wait for our Lord, we long to see him. But if he be not come, one by one we shall experience, either by a sudden transition, by an accident on the highway, whatever it may be, our day will come. But oh, may we have the confidence and the calmness and the peace filling our hearts. How? By casting our eyes upon the man on the globe. All will be well. His hand will guide me through. Just in passing here, is there anyone unconverted? You know what spoke to me in my unsaved days? The fear of death. I witnessed an eyewitness accident when a young man lay at my feet in a pool of blood. And the ambulance came, and when he was lifted into it, they said he's dead. And I may tell you that the fear of God got hold upon me, and I realized that that was my body in that ambulance. Where would my soul be? In the depths of hell. Lost, forever lost, to all eternity. Are you unsaved? Death is a reality. You could leave the conference today and be killed on the highway or die down the road. You need a Savior. We used to sing, is there anyone to help us? When the end is drawing near, who will go through death's dark waters by our side, and will part the waves before us, and will calm each rising fear, and will bear my spirit safely o'er the tide. Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed Savior, Jesus. I'm glad today that I know the living, glorified man in heaven. May his confidence in the hour of death. But coming to the second man who saw him in the glory, here it's not confidence in the hour of death, but it's a changed life in the hour of living. When the end draws near, we'll know the confidence he ministered to us as we gaze upon him. But this is not the hour for dying, though we be dying men. This is the hour for living on earth. And we have only one life. David served his own generation by the will of God and fell asleep. We can only serve our own generation. There were great men that went before. They were not suitable for 1978, otherwise God would have had them here in 1978. There were great men that I knew when first I was converted, and they were suitable for the 40s, and for the 30s, and for the 20s, but they weren't suitable for the 70s, so they fell asleep having served their own generation. And in every generation God raises up suitable and faithful ministers that might serve in their own day and serve their own people. And when the age of our service in our own generation comes to an end, then by the grace of God we fall asleep and our journey is done. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what done for Jesus will last. Paul was a missionary laborer for 10 years in his journey. And when I read of the exploits of that man, I'm ashamed of the 33 or 4 years that I have preached the gospel, how little we have done. Here's a man, a radical, an enemy, a blasphemer, persecuting even the strange city, traveling the globe, as it were, in enmity against our Lord Jesus Christ. But on that Damascus road, a transaction took place that changed his whole life. In Acts 9, Acts 22 and 26, we have the history of his conversion. But in 2 Corinthians 4, where I read, we have the doctrine of his conversion. God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, takes us back to Genesis 1, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was perfect. I'm one of those that subscribe to the unspecified disaster that brought the world into a chaotic condition as revealed in the second verse of Genesis 1. I hope we all believe in the great catastrophe. In Isaiah 45:18 we read, he created it not void. And when the world came from the hands of Christ himself, it was perfect. He is not the author of confusion in creation or in the assembly or in his redeeming work. But there came an unspecified disaster that brought the world into chaotic darkness. The world was without form, the earth was without form, and empty and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let light be, and there was light. And that chaotic condition of darkness was the condition we were in by nature and by practice. Dear brethren, one of the most solemn things we can preach in the gospel is not hell for sinners. One of the most solemn things that we must preach in the gospel is not the coming of the Lord to snatch away his people, but the most solemn of all is the darkness and the enmity and the depravity and the ruin of the human family. And all are alike in that. There's not one iota of goodness in a human heart. We are darkness itself and blinded, lost forever except God intervene in sovereign grace. I love that old hymn, he saw me ruined in the fall and loved me, notwithstanding all, to save me from my lordship. Loving kindness, oh how great. We were in darkness and we would have died in darkness. Multitudes today are in the blackness of darkness. Sinners around us are in darkness. We think we can enlighten them by reasoning. We can't do it. I'm responsible to preach the enlightening word of God, but I can't open their eyes. They are in darkness. Darkness tonight is upon the face of the deep. The world is in darkness. But God looked upon the darkness and said, let light be, and there was light. Oh, that the word of God might reach some dark heart, even in the ministry of the Word, in these gatherings where the presence of God might be felt, and we might hear the life-giving Word entering in. God commanded light. And on the Damascus Road, that dark, radical enemy of Christ, he was smitten down by a light above the brightness of the shining sun. And a voice out of heaven charged him with his guilt. Said, "I am Peter. I am Peter." Oh, we go back to the day that the Holy Spirit entered. He's the only one who could give us life. I thank God every day for the blessed Holy Spirit of God. He's not my Savior. And we don't pray to the Spirit or for the Spirit. He's a divine person, one in every attribute of deity, with the Father and the ever-blessed Son. But it was His work upon our hearts that softened us, that made us first think of our ruin. We would have died in our sins, dear brethren and sisters, every one, and perished. And some of us might have been in hell already today. But oh, the gracious kindness of our God, how it should fill our hearts, how we should well up and worship the very thought that we of all His hand created objects of such grace alone, by eternal love elected, destined now to share His throne, sinless wonder. What a gracious God. Thank God for saving power and that we saw. Have you been reached? Tell me, was your heart soft? Did God show you I'm a lost one? You tried believing and tried reading, and you longed to know what the Christians knew, and you were in darkness, and the more you thought, the darker it became. But finally, through an illuminating word, a scripture, most of us through that grand verse, where is it? Thank God to have it here. Lovely. Golden words. Oh, how I grasp them. After all the years I'm saved, I read that verse, and in it I see my title clear. The mansions in the sky, the illuminating, life-giving, emancipating Word of Christ. Let there be light. Lord. And that sight of a risen man in heaven changed his whole life. We see him here, in a new relationship, in the street which is called Straight, Ananias is sent to go in and see him. Behold, he prayeth. We said our prayers. I was taught to say my prayers, and I said my prayers. But I never prayed. But there was a day when I knew the joy of praying in the presence of God. And when I could look into heaven and say, Father, Father, holy. And Ananias came in and he said, Brother Saul, the family relationship. Later on, Paul is called our beloved brother Paul by Peter. Everyone in this family is a brother or a sister that we receive by divine grace. But there are those who earn by their character and moral beauty. They earn the title, beloved brother. I'm glad that I'm a brother. Are you glad you're a brother? You're a sister? I would rather be Brother Paisley at the Reverend Brother, but I would long to be the loving brother. You have to work for us in the assembly. There are those, and we look at them with affection and we say, he's a beloved brother. He's a beloved sister. Brother, it's a new thing to be a Christian, to be in a new family, and to be linked in that church which is his body. Paul had it revealed to him that day in the Damascus Road. that the risen Christ in heaven is linked with every member on earth. He's the only man that speaks of the truth of the one body in his epistle. To him was given the mystery of the church, hidden in other ages, made known to us through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And it's the masterpiece of the ages, and we need to preach it. Assembly truth needs to be preached, but we need to preach body truth. If the saints rightly appreciate the truth of the one God and our link with the heavenly, saints will appreciate assembly truth, where we show forth, as gathered together, the oneness of that body in miniature, linked with Christ, the glorified man in heaven. The body truth is not the grounds of our gathering, but it is unto the head himself we assemble. For as we gather round, we recognize that we are body-like. Every assembly is body-like. It's a wonderful thing to see Christ the head and we the member. Paul got that truth, and he preached a new relationship. Something else they got new. A new preaching. He expounded that the Christ was the Son of God. And oh, how he could do that from the Scripture. His life was changed. He bore stripes. He was baptized. He gathered with fellow believers. He went everywhere preaching the word. He suffered more than any other man on earth. I don't know another evangelist, pastor, or teacher that suffered more mentally, physically, and even spiritually. The conflict of that little man will live forever. He's the pioneer of the assembly. He's the outstanding evangelist of the Christian age. He's the greatest teacher that God ever gave to the church. His epistles will live as long as time and will be spoken of throughout eternity. He's a master in the exegesis of doctrinal truth. No gospel preacher should go to preach without knowing the Roman epistles. And every assembly should be acquainted with the Corinthian letters. And in these last days we should all be acquainted with the truth of the Thessalonian epistle, relative to our hope in the coming of the Lord. And in those seven epistles that he wrote, we have everything that is needed for our age. The 144,000 will read 1st and 2nd Peter and the little epistle of James more than they'll read the Pauline letters. But Paul's epistles are for now, and for us to enjoy in this age through which we pass. What a shame. And I must speak of the last man so that my time will be given to others as well. Many others here. There's a man on a lonely island. He was a wonderful evangelist, John. He has led more to Christ since his death than in his life. He has slain more in death than in his life. John 3:16 has been the key to heaven for multitudes. He wrote five parts of the New Testament. The first man to write in the Bible lived 1,600 years before him and laid a foundation on five books. He was a shepherd. Concerning the shepherd, the Savior said, Moses wrote of me. John was a fisherman, and he wrote five books and put the top stone on the Bible. And you can't understand the Pentateuch without understanding the Pentateuch with which the Bible closes. The Gospel by John, the three epistles, and the book of the Revelation. The Gospel is for the world, the first epistle is for the family. The second epistle is for the Christian home, and the third for the Christian assembly. The book of the Revelation to show unto his servants things which must shortly be done. The only prophetic book in the New Testament. Now at the end of an age of activity and a day of service, he's vanished in old age to an eye which is called him. Daniel was banished when he was an old man into a lion's den. Don't ever think of Daniel in the lion's den or in the den of lions as a boy of 18. Daniel was well on in his 80s when he went into that terrible place, banished by the king into the den. When I'm a young man, I could take the den. But here's an old man, old and gray-headed, and he's going into a den of lions. And here's an old man banished on a rocky island, Aegean Sea. He can be lonely there. He can be discouraged there. Discouragement takes a heavy toll upon the Lord's people. There are brethren in assemblies today and they used to be happy but they're discouraged. There are brethren that used to worship. There are brethren that used to be in the forefront. They're lonely. One by one, their generation has passed on to heaven. Brothers and sisters and wives leave us here, and we begin to feel the loneliness of it. And maybe the persecution of the world is intensified, and we have little fellowship with others, and we can become lonely and discouraged and downcast. Things not going well. Many a servant labors and sees little done. Others of ministry and there's more come out and there's less to another and so on. And being men and bodies of flesh and blood, you can become destroyed. The living Christ gives me confidence in the hour of death. He changes my life in the hour of living. But it consoles you in the hour of distress. Are you lonely here? Maybe there's a lonely sister here today. You'll be leaving the conference and going home to a lonely house and you'll close the door. It'll be lonely. Maybe there's a lonely husband here. Maybe there's a lonely servant here. Feeling things difficult, your sphere of service is not where there are many to encourage. And there's loneliness. Listen. He was lonely when he was down here. The mountainside was off his bed. On one occasion, he waited to see would any of them invite him home. He waited to see. But every man went to his own house. He waited to see. I think that's the idea in John 7. He stood waiting to see would one say come home. He had come from his home to bring eternal joy to us. But every man turned his back and went away. And I see him turn away to the mountainside. For his head was filled with the dew and his locks with the drops of the night. He was lonely. But a man up there with his touch with the feeling of our infirmities down here. And he said to John, fear not. Fear not, I am the one that had ever lived, and I became dead, and behold, I am eternally alive. Fear not. May speak to thee. Past troubling eyes, the tender heart of Jesus on his Father's throne, still in our sorrows bears a part. Please, accept it though, may God bless his good word.